Amen. Thank you for the music. Well, I believe, once again, this will be my last of a series of sermons entitled, Why? Although God has proved me wrong now, this will be the third time. So you just never know when you're on a topical kind of a series of sermons. But I want to speak to you today on why so many marriages fail. Why so many marriages fail. I am grateful for marriage. Marriage is a wonderful institution, and it's God's idea. The first wedding was between Adam and Eve, and God himself was the officiant. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Somebody asked me recently, why did God say to them, leave father and mother, when they didn't have a mother? They didn't know what a mother was. And I said, God was establishing a pattern for us to follow down through the ages, because he understood that they were the only two people who would ever live who wouldn't have a mother and father. And so that pattern now has remained through all these years. And then just recently, I guess last year, man now has decided we're wise enough to pervert God's plan for marriage. Now we've got men marrying men and women marrying women. And you mark this old man's word, I'm telling you, it won't be long until we'll have people marrying dogs and cats and llamas and turkeys and all these kind of things. It's just amazing to me, the perversion of the human mind. A court says something is legal, and so that settles it for most folks. I got news for you, it doesn't settle it with God. It makes no difference what the court of man says. Granted, we are supposed to be in submission to the authorities that are placed over us, and I am as best I know. But their ruling doesn't determine right or wrong. Man's opinion simply does not count. God has spoken, and his word will not change. However, no matter how we define marriage, we need to be honest as a people and say, we aren't very good at it. The most conservative estimates I have seen say that 1/3 of all marriages in this country end in divorce. Some say as high as 40 to 45%. So clearly, if a third fail, that's not a very good average for marriage. And that's why fewer and fewer people are getting married, and why those who are getting married are waiting later and later in life. They're afraid of the heartache. So why do so many marriages fail? I'm going to try to answer that today in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, that's New Testament. If you're over into Timothy and Titus and Thessalonians, you're too far back up. If you're still over there in Corinthians and Galatians, you're not far enough. Keep going to the right. Ephesians, I'm going to read for you in the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians, and I'll start reading at verse 22, and I'll read through the end of the chapter, and I'd ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Ephesians chapter 5, if you're there, say amen. Amen. If you're not there, say oh me. All right, wait a minute. Ephesians chapter 5. You good? Verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord. Ladies, he doesn't say women should submit to men. He says, wives, submit to your own husband, as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And all the husbands said, amen. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And the wives all said, amen, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and so let the wife See that she respects her husband. Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the precious gift of marriage. And thank you for the wonderful, godly marriages that we see at Grace Baptist Church that are such great examples to others to follow. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name that more and more of our marriages might be God-honoring, that our homes might reflect the love of Jesus Christ continually. Lord, that we as husbands would accept our responsibility to lead the way in that regard, loving as Christ has loved the church, for whom we love unconditionally as you've loved us. Lord, a whole lot of the problems that seem to arise in marriages can be fended off. Love conquers a multitude of sins. So I pray in Jesus' name that you would just preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard, and hide me, that you might be seen. And I do pray that the forces of darkness that would oppose us at every hand and are working overtime to try to destroy marriages might be bound from this place and bound from these marriages. Father, we claim victory in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior, and plead his precious blood over our lives. And for all that you do, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Why in the world do so many marriages fail? I think predominantly marriages fail for one of two reasons. And the first is that husbands shirk their responsibilities in the marriage. Husbands shirk their responsibilities. What are a husband's responsibilities? I'm glad you ask. He says right there, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The word love is agapao in the Greek language, from the root word agape, which means a God-like, selfless, initiating, unconditional love. Agape. That's exactly how God loves us. Unconditionally. I think one of the most liberating things in my life has been the discovery, Jack, that God doesn't love me more on my good days and less on my bad days. God loves me the same every day. That's an awesome, awesome truth. And if you're bound up in that performance kind of a mindset, thinking that you earned God's love, I want you to be free today. God loves you unconditionally. He loves you enough, he's not going to allow you to remain in that self-serving, sinful state. But his love for you is unchanged. He doesn't love you more when you're at church or less when you're at the ball game. He loves you unconditionally. But what kind of love do we see from God? And how can we then replicate that or imitate that in our married lives? Man, well, I think first and foremost, we see within the love of God an admiring love. An admiring love. God looks at us admiringly. When you go back and look at the story of creation, we are in fact created in the image of Almighty God. The animals are not, the plants are not, the globe is not. We are created in the image of Almighty God. We are the crowning jewel of His creation. And He admires His handiwork. And let's be honest and say, at one time we viewed our wives similarly, we very much admired them. Remember the factor in your relationship? Remember when you first met and it was just so magic? You'd do anything, you'd say anything, you'd pay any price to try to win favor. I was saying this week, and I remember when Leela and I officially met, and I was in the 11th grade and she was in the 10th grade, and the guys had, it was in the fall, and some guys had gathered up at the school and were playing some touch football and just having a big time. And Leela's lived, her family lived about a mile away from the school, and she had horses, and so she rode her horse up to school one day, as she often did. And we were there playing, and so she stopped, and then she got off the horse and was talking to us. She was at that time going out with a friend of mine named Donnie. And Donnie was a cool guy. He was a year older than me, and Donnie drove a 68 GTO. I'm going to tell you, that's fine. It was very intimidating to me. I had a 63 at that time, Chevrolet Impala Super Sport. It wasn't a very fancy car, but it was my first car and I liked it. So Donnie's GTO was in the shop that day, Josh. And somebody brought up among the group there, Thrill Hill. Now in our community, I'm not sure why they ever did it, but they paved a frontage road along the interstate and you just went straight up this hill and straight down. And so the challenge was to see how fast you could go over Thrill Hill. And sometimes your car would go off the ground and it would land, and sparks would fly, and it was a super cool kind of a thing. And everybody liked to go over Thrill Hill. I mean, that was just the dumbest thing I can imagine, but at the time it seemed like it made good sense. And so Leela said she had never been over Thrill Hill. So Donnie said, now man, I didn't say, Donnie said, will you take us over Thrill Hill in your car? I said, I'd be glad to. So I had a center console, so Leela sat on the console. And I drove, and Donnie was in the other seat. And went over Thrill Hill, and it was a thrill. And Leela grabbed my arm, and I thought, this is good. This is good. But you know, back in those days, and I can't speak for today, but back in those days, there really was a code of ethics for young males. I mean, I wasn't thinking about trying to move in on my friend's girlfriend. So I just minded my own business and bided my time. And it wasn't very many weeks that I heard that Leela and Donnie weren't going out anymore. And I said, praise the name of Jesus. So I asked her out. And she said she'd go out. And so I went to pick her up. And it was just that, I can't believe this is actually happening. I just can't believe it. You know, it just takes all the oxygen out of the room. You know, you just get so full of yourself. You're just so excited. You're so thrilled about the prospect. I'm not the only one who's experienced that. All of you guys experience that. You're very likely aren't involved in marriages that were arranged by your fathers. Most of you saw somebody you liked and thought, and you thought, well, they'll never go out with me. They won't talk to me. I can't get their number. And when you did, you thought, that's the expression I'm talking about, that ah moment. Can I ask you what happened to it? Oh, preacher. You know, we men are really focused on the conquest, conquering. You know, we're hunter-gatherers, and so it's the hunt that excites us so. And so once we get married, we kind of get bored with the whole process and we're looking for something else to conquer. And not necessarily another marriage to conquer, understand, but just another challenge in our lives. We still love our wives, but that moment is long past. Would you hear me when I say, that ought not be? That ought not to be. Listen to the words of my God, and when he said in Proverbs 8:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. That word good, Dewey, is tob in the Hebrew. Tob. And it means a precious, beautiful, fine, good thing. It bespeaks the very best. God said a wife is the very best. It's a beautiful, precious, fine thing. I tell you that because, go back to the story of creation. In each day of creation, God looked at what he had created and he saw that it was good. Tob, same word. Now, let's just be honest for a few minutes and say, where we live is pretty impressive. Oh, I like Evans, Georgia very much. I think it's a wonderful place to live and to raise a family. But I'm not talking about Evans. I'm talking about planet Earth. It's a pretty exciting place to be. I mean, I just admire God's handiwork all the time. When I look at it, I want to say it's marvelous. It's fantastic. It's incredible. It's awesome. God says it's good. That's how much weight he puts in the word good. And he said, a wife is good. We saw our wives that same way early on. But we allowed that moment to slip away. And it happened because we began to focus on trivial things that really didn't matter. And we lost sight of the positive things that really attracted us to her most. And hey, it is a state of mind. I mentioned, I think, last week, we get to control what we think. The rest of the animal kingdom does not. Our minds are like God, potential for creative thought. You can think something that nobody else has ever thought. That's powerful. Because we have that potential, we have control over our minds so we can think on the positive things and preserve that moment when we first met or first touched or first kissed or first dated or first married our wives. It's an admiring love like the love God has for us, but it's also an accepting love. Well, I'm so grateful that I didn't have to get rid of everything bad about me to gain acceptance with God. Because the truth of the matter is, I had tried it 100 times. I was going to clean up my act. Actually, I was going to determine. I was going to be good. And it always fell apart. Somehow always got back into the bad habits and bad routines. And yet still, God accepted me just the way I was. Now, He's not left me the way I was, praise God. But He's accepted me that way and allowed His Holy Spirit to produce within me a desire to change. Boy, I wish I could say God just snapped His fingers and all the desires for bad things went away. But it didn't happen that way in my life. I had to learn to fight through that and prefer God's will over my own will. And over time, that's becoming my reality. But I'm not there yet. It's a process that happens day by day by day. But God is accepting of me in that process. You know, when I met Lila, I was very accepting of her too. I didn't think she was perfect. But the differences that we had in life really didn't make much difference at all. And then we got married, and I began to focus my attention on trying to change her. I can fix all those problem areas. I can make it better. I can help you to be a better person. And all I did was make our lives miserable. I mean, absolutely miserable. I am certain. I was thinking about this last night. I'm certain. If we had not gotten saved, we have not made our 10th anniversary. There's just no way in the world. We just fought like cats and dogs. I mean, it's just unbelievable because we focused on the differences. Well, I got news for you. If I had focused on the differences when I met her, we wouldn't be married. But see, those things just were filtered out of my vision. I didn't see those things. I saw the things that I loved and admired most. And I still have that very same potential in Jesus Christ. Well, I'm not saying that she's perfect now. I don't think she is. We all can improve. But we've got to make sure that we are accepting of each other as we were when we met and decided to get married. And that's a decision we have to make every minute of every hour of every day. But focusing on faults is going to destroy intimacy. And a marriage without intimacy, and that doesn't have anything to do with sex necessarily, but a marriage without intimacy is not going to last, and it's not going to be mutually gratifying, and that breaks the heart of Almighty God. So we've got to make sure that we are loving with the same kind of an accepting love that God loves us. So admiring and accepting. But I think also we see in God's love for us an always love, an always love. I'm grateful that God's love is forever. I don't have to worry about God getting fed up with me and throwing me away. God loves me today, and He'll love me forever and ever and ever and ever. When there quit being days, God will still love me. You know, that should be true in our marriages as well. I ought to love my wife in that way. Why? Because I'm supposed to love her as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, and that's how He loves me. And yet far too many, I'm afraid, men grow out of love. Happens with women some too. I think maybe more with men. I think a lot of it has to do with insecurities within men. And I hope we all are mature enough as men to acknowledge that we have insecurities, because everybody does. But sometimes those insecurities play games with us, and we begin to see ourselves as maybe not as much the stud muffin as we used to be. Maybe not as virile, not as attractive, not as desirable, not as great a catch as we once were. And we worry that our wife might see us that way too, because maybe she's not paying us as much attention as she used to. And I'm feeling very frustrated by that. And so I began to look for somebody else that will boost my ego and build my self-esteem and make me feel as though I am still that same guy and I still got it. And before you know it, I've fallen morally and I've destroyed my marriage and I've damaged my wife and children forever. Hey, I would tell you, don't fall into that trap. How do you avoid it, preacher? Great question. Find your security in Jesus. I'm telling you, this is an old man talking to you, and I'm not nearly what I used to be. I used to have hair. Used to have lots of hair. I didn't used to have this. But I'm grateful that I am secure in who I am because I'm a child of God. God sees worth in me. Well, hey, if God sees worth in me, would you give me a witness when I say I have worth? If God sees worth in you, you have worth. And we have worth simply because God created us in His image and He sees us as a precious thing. So I don't have to have Lila or somebody else trying to build my ego, though it's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing to know that I am who I am because of the power of God and the presence of God, and I have the peace of God that helps me rest in who I am. But when I find my security in Jesus Christ, I don't have to seek elsewhere. I can be content and happy with my wife. Proverbs 5:18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Lila is the wife of my youth. She was 18 years old when we married. I was 19. We've been married all our lives. You know, we just celebrated 45 years of marriage, and I'm grateful for that because nobody thought we'd make 4 years of marriage. I mean, nobody thought it. I'm not sure we did. But we just couldn't live with each other and couldn't live without each other, so we said, we might as well get married kind of a deal. I encourage you not to use that as motivation for getting married. But I also would encourage you in your marriage relationship to be careful about how you think about your wife, because my Bible also says in Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. You see, though all these years have passed, I am still the same person I was, and Lila is still the same person she was. Now, we both have been saved, and a lot has changed. We're much more mature and much more responsible and much more focused on what matters in this life since we've been saved, but we're still the same people that we were. Well, if that's true, I can still have the same admiration and acceptance and appreciation for her that will cause me to offer to her an always love. And that really is my deep desire. I don't want her to think that I would ever leave or forsake. I don't want her to think that I would ever quit loving her. And I've done my best to prove that to her through the years, and I think she's pretty secure. Now, you can ask her sometime. If she says no, then let me know, and I'll do a better job. But I think it's a result of how we view our spouses. And, hey, unfortunately, God calls husbands to be the leaders. You say, yeah, I'm the leader here. You got to. Well, that means going first. So when there's contention, you can't break the contention. Guess who gets to go first with the apologies? Guess who gets to go first with changing? Guess who gets to go first with making it up? The leader. The leader. Hey, we're supposed to be leading our families in all kinds of ways, and that certainly includes swallowing our pride. So we've got to make sure that while we focus oftentimes in our culture does on the outward appearance, what we are is that which you can't see, the spirit inside that physical appearance. And it doesn't change very much. And because it produced a in our lives at once, it can again if we're willing to. And that'll keep our marriage strong. But if we fail in that regard, our marriage is going to be weak. And many weak marriages don't last. So many marriages fail because husbands don't live up to their responsibility. But many marriages fail because wives don't live up to their responsibility as well. What's the wife's responsibility? Verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Women need to be loved. Men need to be respected. The word respect is to be in awe. Thank you for not laughing. To revere. To honor. I realize it seems like a stretch sometimes, ladies, when maybe you've been married for a long time like we have. Maybe you haven't been married very long at all, and you think in terms of being in awe of my husband? I don't think so. Can I say to you, it shouldn't be that much of a stretch because you honored him and had some awe for him when you got married, or you wouldn't have married him. Think about it. You say, yeah, preacher. But now he's lazy and no motivation, irresponsible, messy. Can I just ask you to think of me back to the days before you married? Now, I realize he's putting his best foot forward, but you saw those same attributes in him as spontaneous. You liked that he wasn't so predictable. You liked that he was
carefree. And you married him, and then you're saying, well, hey, you better straighten up, buddy. Because you're just not cutting it. I mean, I'm not going to be your mama, for heaven's sakes. I mean, you got to get your act together, and you need to be on time, be punctual. The spontaneity used to make you happy, make you laugh. What happened? Why did we change our expectation? Because that changing of expectation keeps us from honoring our husbands, and they need to be honored. How do I go about that, preacher? I'm glad you asked, ladies. I think there are three little obvious ways. There are many others, but I want to point out to you three. And the first is cooperation. Be cooperative. I read for you in verse 22 the dreaded S word. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Submitting to your husband is not nearly as hard when you honor him, when you revere, when you respect him. But because our culture makes it so offensive to use that word, why not just think of it as cooperating? I'm cooperating with my husband. I'm getting along with my husband. Allow and even encourage your husband to lead your family. And then joyfully follow him. And don't remind him every time of past failures. You've made mistakes too. Every single one of us has and will again. And we don't want that lorded over us. And certainly our husbands don't either. So we ought to make sure that we're being cooperative with them. And our husbands will be greatly blessed as a result of our cooperative spirit. But I think also for wives, it's important that you be compassionate. Be compassionate. I understand the temptation that wives face when children come along to focus all your attention on the children. And they do need lots of attention. Maybe more in the earlier years. Some would argue more in the later years. But in that process, it is common that wives leave husbands out of the equation. The children, you know, have a hangnail and mom rushes with the first aid kit and dad slashes his wrist and mom says, oh, put a Band-Aid on it, you'll be fine. That ought not be. We ought to have compassion. We ought to care deeply about them. Your children, listen carefully, this is going to offend some of you, I'm sorry. Your children aren't your top priority. Your children are not. If you do a good job with your children, they're going to leave you someday. If you do a bad job with your husband, he's probably going to leave you someday too. So you see, just the opposite. You got to make sure that husband is number one. God made you to be one with your husband. And the two of you together work to raise your children such that they too will be followers of Christ and realize their full potential by faith in Jesus Christ. And we show our affection and love and appreciation for our husbands by being compassionate toward them. A little compassion goes a long way, but I think also, in addition to being cooperative, being compassionate, it'll buy you a lot if you'll be charming. Be charming. Well, I'm not saying to put your confidence in it, but the definition of Mr. Webster is to be charming is to be enchanting, to be pleasing to a high degree. And ladies, you practice that very effectively during the dating and courtship years. It's not necessarily manipulation, though some would accuse you of that. I think you're just putting your best foot forward. And I commend you. I think you should, and husbands should too. So why do we stop when we get married? Why now is there no focus on being that same charming young lady that you used to be? You say, well, I'm not young anymore. Well, then that charming senior adult lady that you used to be. What do you want to call yourself? I'm amazed that people still want to tell me, I'm just 64. I'm not old, for heaven's sakes. When do you get old? 64 is not it. I mean, come on, I don't know how long I'm going to live. I want to be old for a while. I am old. But I still have a responsibility to be the husband God's called me to be, and Lila a responsibility to be the wife God's called to be to me. And we want to know that we're worthy of maybe a little extra effort and practicing being that charming, pleasing wife. It's not easy. But isn't it worth it if it saves your marriage, if it allows the marriage to be what God intends, if it allows husband and wife both to be mutually fulfilled in marriage? I think so. Hey, I'm not giving you anything here that's rocket science today. I've given you some very simple do's and don'ts that we all knew before we got here today, and yet most of us don't practice them because we get busy, we're complacent, we're careless, we're indifferent, our feelings have been hurt, we're mad, and that's a prescription for disaster. Husbands, we've got to love our wives whether we feel like it or not. You don't find one verse of Scripture, not one verse of Scripture says, husband, love your wives when you feel like it. Husbands, love your wives when they're being good. Husbands, love your wives when they're not spending lots of money. Husbands, love your wives when they're being compassionate. No, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He loves the church all the time. All the time. On your worst day, Christ loves you. And He calls me to love my wife the same way. And wives, honor your husbands. Respect and revere your husbands. They are accountable to God for the well-being of the family. You say, well, he's not doing so well. And you might be contributing to that. Have you thought about that? Are you being the cooperative spirit that he needs you to be? Are you reinforcing your love for him such that he feels confident to lead the family and to follow God's lead? It's a tough thing to do. Leadership is costly. And you don't further the cause when you criticize every decision he makes. Well, preacher, just hadn't worked out so well. It ain't over yet. I'm sorry, Rosemary, I know that's not good English, but it's good preaching. It ain't over yet. We need to be patient. We need to pray for, do all we can to nurture and encourage our husbands to be the men God calls. And hey, all this presupposes that we're making Christ the center of our marriage. And if you're not saved, you're not doing that. And you can be saved today and make your marriage better, I'll guarantee it. By acknowledging you're a sinner and you need a Savior, Jesus Christ is that Savior and became your sin and died in your place so that you could be forgiven and cleansed and adopted into His family forever. Now He lives within you and fills you and seals you forevermore so that you can experience His unconditional, never-ending love. And having experienced and embraced it, then we can pass it on to others, and we must. So if you're not saved today, I understand your marriage is probably not what God wants it to be. And that needs to change right now. And it starts with you making the decision to trust in Jesus Christ. But the majority of folks here are as saved as I am. And yet a great many of us struggling in marriages. Hey, I'll guarantee you some simple things will make a difference. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's a big deal. She's worth it. And wives, honor, respect your husbands. That's what he needs most of all. And you are the most influential person in his life, believe it or not. How we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the precious gift of marriage and the love it represents, which we know is a gift from you. And we're grateful, Lord, for the opportunity to live out the gospel message as husbands and wives. Lord, my heart goes out to those whose husbands or wives maybe have departed this life and now they feel empty without them. Some, I know, on a very personal level, not even sure why God would leave them here, don't want to be here without their beloved spouse. And Lord, I just pray you'd encourage them today, that you'd lift their spirits and minister their need and help them to sense your nearness and draw close to you. Father, be that husband and that wife to them. But Lord, I pray for the married couples that are struggling. I just pray that today might be a day of recommitment to Christ. Because when we're right with God, we're going to be right with our spouse. When we're submitted to God, we're going to be submitted in our relationship. When we're cooperative with God, we're going to be cooperative in our marriage relationship. Lord, I pray that that be our testimony today. And I pray for husbands to be the godly men and wives to be the godly women you've called us all to be, that we might be a powerful witness in this community of what a Christian marriage should be, because they desperately need to see it. And I pray they'd see it in us. Father, for those strong marriages, I am grateful to God for them. And I pray that you'd help them to do whatever's necessary to stay strong in their marriage, to stay committed to each other as they stay committed to Christ, that we might be an example to our young people, our children, our teenagers, our young adults, that they could see what a godly Christian marriage should be and follow in our footsteps. Lord, have your way in this decision time. Move mightily among your people. And for all that you do, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. Husbands, it might be that you want to take your wife by the hand and come and pray at this altar. You can pray just where you are. Maybe you need to be saved. Whatever the case is, now's the time. How will you choose? Would you come?